Amen. Lord, I do pray. Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we come to look at your word together now. Lord, have your way amongst us. Instruct us, Lord. Strengthen us as a church family now. Amen. So, Jesus Christ, he is the head of the church. He's our Lord, he's our Master, he's the King, he rules, he reigns, he has all authority, it's all his. He leads the church. And Jesus, in his person, manifests visibly to us leadership. He shows us what leadership is all about. And in the local church, there are leaders that Jesus puts in place. And the Bible, which is Jesus' word, gives certain descriptive words which help us to understand their task. Something which, of course, ultimately is fulfilled and perfected in his person, in his word. And so this morning, we're just kind of taking a little step aside from Galatians. It's not totally disconnected to where we got to. If you remember, we left last week in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul has to have a confrontation publicly with Peter to straighten him out as one of the leaders who's come to visit. He's got something wrong, and Paul has to straighten him out. Leaders are not perfect, but leaders have influence. It was very important, if you remember, that Paul do something about it, because if a leader was allowed to just teach things which were, or to live things that were not right and true, it threatened the health of the church. So, in everything that we're going to talk about this morning, let's try and test and measure what we know from church history, from tradition, from perhaps our own experience, against what we see in God's word, and try and measure it up, because there is quite a lot of confusion around this whole area. I wanted to take the time this morning to look specifically at the subject of local church leadership, because of the fact that in a few weeks' time, Pete Collinson is going to be being appointed to join the eldership team leading the church. So I wanted us to be clear on that. So I'm going to read a few different passages of scripture. The first one is coming from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So you might like to turn there. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. What follows after that in the next few verses are some similar comments about deacons. I'm not going to read those. I'll make brief reference to that at the end of the morning if there's time. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 to 20. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Probably over just a couple of pages to Paul's letter to Titus 1, verses 5 to 9. This is why I left you in Crete. So this is Paul writing to Titus, who's his delegate. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to those, also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now turning on a little bit further to Peter's letter, first letter, so 1 Peter and chapter 5. And verses 1 to 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger. And so it goes on. So, these are not the only passages that refer to leadership in the local church, but they are some crucial ones. There are three words which are used very interchangeably, plus one more general word, so that makes four by my maths. There are four words, therefore, which we find in the original Greek New Testament which refer to local church leaders. And I emphasise, the words are used interchangeably. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these four words to start with, and then we'll go on to make some comments. So the first of these, and I put this one first because it is by far the one that is used the most frequently. This is the word that we have come up on the screen, I think. So the first word is elders. So elders, in the Greek, if you are interested in such things, the Greek word is presbyteros, and we get the kind of old English word of presbyter from it. And you will have noticed in two of the passages that I read to you the word being used. I think it's referred to at least 19 times in the New Testament of local church leaders. Now sometimes it can simply mean an older bloke. But in the New Testament, sometimes words that were commonly used were taken hold of and given a kind of an extra level of meaning. And that's the case with this word. In fact, it's the same in the Old Testament too. The people who used to lead in the cities, they would kind of like help to make decisions, to guide the cities and the towns, were called elders. And so it is in the New Testament. It doesn't merely mean old, it is a word that refers to a kind of governmental leadership. Another example of this, by the way, in the New Testament would be the word apostle. Literally it means a sent one or a messenger, but then the New Testament takes hold of that word and gives added meaning to it as someone who's been commissioned by Jesus as a leader in the church. In fact, the word church is another example in the New Testament. It means a gathering of people. But when you read the word church in the New Testament, you understand it's a reference to the people of God, not just any old gathering of people that might be seen. So, as I've already said then, the word, it evokes a picture of community leadership, people that can bring counsel, decision makers, and it was a widely understood word both in the Old Testament and even in the time of Jesus. And so the word is kind of adopted as a chosen word to describe local church leaders. So in Titus, the passage we read there, Paul lists character qualifications for such people. And Peter does the same thing in the passage that we read there. The concern seems to be that the manner of the way that these people live their everyday lives in their households and out in their local community, their character needs to set the right kind of example. In our day, leadership is so often about how effectively a person can make things happen, how amazingly they might be able to speak, how they can dazzle people with their speaking or whatever it might be. And so we often, in the world at least, and we as Christians are surely very, very vulnerable to this too, we tend to value leadership in terms of how skillful, how beautiful, how successful, how it can kind of make things happen, how it can negotiate its way through, and all the rest of it. But do you remember the story of David when he first was anointed? Do you remember how the prophet comes to David's family house, and there's this great family line, and as the prophet looks at each of these kind of tall, strong, handsome guys gradually working down the line, God says, no, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. There's none left. And the prophet says to the father, Jesse, you know, surely, have you no more sons? Oh, well, yeah, there's David. He's just in the field with the sheep. And so David's brought. And God's comment on that occasion is that people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, it's difficult, no, impossible, for us to know another person's heart. But Jesus did say, by their fruit you shall know them. And so therefore the New Testament puts a priority on leadership of not how impressive it is in terms of getting stuff done, but how impressive it is in terms of a long journey of good character over a period of time. That is what is looked for. If we were thinking of the proverbial tortoise and the hare, it's the tortoise-like characteristics of steadfast, godly character that is to be valued, rather than the hare-like ability to speed and whiz and make a great impression. So character and the manner in which the life of the leader is manifest is of all importance. That's why elsewhere Paul would say, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Why? Because it takes time to be able to actually look at the track record. If you've ever had the opportunity to go on a bigger boat, when you look, if you perhaps stand at the, is it the aft? Is that the bows must be the front, so it must be standing at the aft. As you look, perhaps you've done this if you've been over on a Channel ferry, you can see like the white wake, can't you, of where it's been, and you can see actually the route it's come. There's a sense in which we should be able to look at the wake that a potential leader has left behind, of something that is straight and true, rather than something that's full of kind of questions and doubts and ducking and diving. So this character list then that we see in Titus, Peter also talking about character, if you were eagle-eyed, then you would have noticed that in the first passage I read, 1 Timothy 3, this character list is being applied to overseers rather than elders. But as I've already said, the words get used interchangeably. So when he's talking about elders and overseers, he's talking about local church leaders. And so that's why he says in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a recent convert. Why? Well, because you haven't got that track record of walking with the Lord. There's not yet been that sense of testing. It says of deacons, we didn't read that passage, let them be tested. There's a testing process. There's something that you can see that's been established there, not over months, but over perhaps a period of some years. It doesn't say exactly, it doesn't define what a recent convert is. All of what we're going to look at today is kind of, it's building up a general picture. You can try and seize hold of little bits of it and take them very, very strictly, but rather it's more like trying to paint a big picture that gives you a sense of being able to make a good decision about who to appoint into leadership. We notice that as well as this track record of character, the kind of like the key attribute that you might view as a kind of a Christian leadership one is the fact that they've got this deep and wide grasp of good doctrine, and that they're able in some way, shape and form to communicate that and to teach that, and if necessary say no, and to spot false doctrine when it comes and to be able to resist it. So the focus is principally on character. The ability that's needed to have is to be able to hold on well to doctrine and be able to explain it and spot a falsehood when it comes. So that's our first word then, elders. As I said, there's going to be a lot of overlap between these words. So let's look at the second word. The second word is overseers. And we've already seen a reference to that. Again, it's interesting in 1 Peter, it might talk about elders in one place, in another place we use the word overseer. So the word in the Greek, if you're interested in such things, is the word episkopos, from which we get the word episcopacy or episcopalian. And the Old English word for elders, remember, was presbyter. The Old English word for overseers is bishop. And so we've mentioned some examples. 1 Timothy 3:1-2 speaks of this. Acts 20. But let me just read some of these out to you. We'll read the Acts 20:28 one. Let's just find that. So pay careful attention to yourselves. So this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders that he's leaving behind him as he's moving on. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. In fact, let me just show you. If we go back to verse 17. Now, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So this passage is a classic example. He's called the elders. He speaks to them and says, you're overseers. And he tells them to shepherd the flock. So you'll see in a minute how this kind of ties our vital three words together. So this word is used four times to describe a local church leader. So call us elders. If you want to be old-fashioned, call us presbyters. Call us overseers if you want. Or if you want to be old-fashioned, call us bishops. But don't do that. That will lead to some serious misunderstanding. But it's the same word. That's how it's translated in the King James Version. It's just an old English word for a local church leader. So this word, overseer, it implies watchfulness and delegation. There's a protective element to the ministry. Watching over what's being taught. Helping people to find fruitful service in the body. The overseer is going to make sure that everyone knows their part and that it's implemented in an orderly manner. Delegation. So that's our second word. Elders, overseers. And the words are used interchangeably. Let's look at our third word. The third word is pastors. If you like the Greek, it's poimenos. The word is better translated as shepherd, because in fact the word pastor is like our word bishop or presbyter. It's the Old English translation of it. But it's a shepherd. And this word is used even less. But there are one or two places where it's referred to. So Ephesians 4. And verse 11, it gets a reference. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So again, some of the translations will reflect the older English and put the word pastor in there. But whenever you see or hear the word pastor, it means shepherd. The problem is, with some of these old English words, perhaps presbyter is not a word we come across so much, unless perhaps you've moved in certain church circles. But the word presbyter, the word bishop, the word pastor has immediately had heaped onto it kind of years of church tradition. And so it's helpful, I think, for us this morning just to get to the straightforward English translations of these words, thinking about it afresh. Elders, overseers, and third one, pastors. In fact, it's really not used much at all, this word, but there are a few examples where we're told to shepherd. We read in 1 Peter 5 about them shepherding the flock, and in Acts 20, Paul tells the elders, the Ephesian elders, again, that they've got to watch over and shepherd the flock. In fact, the word mainly gets used in the New Testament, not of local church leaders. It mainly gets used of Jesus, because, of course, he is the good shepherd. So elders are to bring wise counsel. They're to set an example, they're to oversee and delegate, and they are to have a role a bit like the role of a shepherd. Shepherds are sacrificial. They lay their lives down and take risks for the sake of protecting their flock. They protect against wolves, and they make sure that the flock is fed and watered. Unlike perhaps shepherds that you might find in our country, in the Middle Eastern shepherd leads principally from the front. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, they follow the shepherd's lead. And of course the shepherd is concerned for lost sheep. Shepherds know their flock. Shepherds create a sense of boundary. They know who's in their flock and who's in someone else's flock. They create a kind of a stone wall of protection for the sheep and the flock to be able to be safe within. So we're building a bit of a picture here of through these three words of what local church leaders are like. Let me suggest to you that one of the most important questions, and it's one we'll keep coming back to on the belonging course, for example, but one of the most important questions for you to consider in committing yourself to a local church is, do you trust these leaders to lead you with kindness and with care? Are their lives exemplary? Will they watch over you and love you? They're to be like gatekeepers for those who want to come into the flock. You know, when a wolf says, please can I come and spend the night in the sheepfold, the shepherd's going to say no, or something a bit more forceful than that. There's that sense, isn't there? There's a protective responsibility that comes with it. That's why, incidentally, that's why we do things like the belonging course, because we want to create clarity about who is part of this local church. Our Sunday morning meetings are always open to visitors and guests to come along. And it may be that some of you today are here and consider yourselves to be visitors and guests. And that's great, you're really welcome. But then we would want to encourage you not to stay in the mode of being a visitor and a guest indefinitely. But we would encourage you to make a decision about committing yourself to the local church. And the reason we do the belonging course is to try and create clarity around that so that you can, in an informed way, knowing what you're doing, say, yes, I want to belong here and I want these shepherds to kind of watch out for me and I want to play my part and I want to follow their lead. It might be, as you find out a bit more about what they're about, what they stand for, where they're going, you might think, well, God bless them, I guess they're decent enough guys, but actually, I want to go that way, or I feel called to go that way. Or in fact, you might decide they're nutters or monsters. You think, no way am I going to follow their lead. Or you might feel that there are aspects of their teaching which you just don't think fits with what Scripture says. And ultimately, Jesus is your Lord, not local church leaders. And so if you're convinced that the local church leaders are teaching stuff that's false, well, you could challenge them on it. But unless they're willing to fit with what Scripture says, as best as you understand it, maybe it would be better for you to find somewhere where you feel you can trust those leaders. So we don't say that to in any way be harsh, more just so that people know where they stand, so there's clarity and there's security, and we know exactly who we are caring for. In the Old Testament, of course, the shepherds were sometimes those that exploited and abused the sheep. The analogy, the metaphor of a shepherd was used to describe the leaders of Israel. And so there is such a thing as a false shepherd, a hired hand who runs away when there's pressure. But Jesus is the good shepherd, and he'll never do that. And so those that we're appointing to be shepherds in the local church need to be tried and tested, so that insofar as it's possible to know, we know that they're following Jesus' way and his example. Those three words are really the words to remember from today. Elders, overseers, shepherds. Those three Bible words paint the picture of what local church leaders are like. Try if you can, if it's possible, to set aside centuries of kind of confusion, of church history, layer upon layer of traditions and ceremonies and things being added. This is the biblical simplicity, and as we've seen, the words just get used interchangeably. Local church leaders. There is a fourth word, which for thoroughness I'll just tell you about now, and that word is leader. But it doesn't kind of add very much to our picture. It's used once in Hebrews 13. I will read it because actually it's a useful comment to add in. I don't know if I'm going to try and pronounce it because it looks a bit tricky. But Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Well, that speaks for itself, doesn't it? But you, again, you've got this sense of, as members of the local church, you want to be able to give yourself to the leadership of the leaders. That's why it's important to check them out, to get to know them, so that you make that decision with an easy heart and a good conscience. And that way things can then work well for us. So this leaders, they have a sense of leading from the front, setting a direction to follow. Again, there's that example, something worth imitating. You know, the writer to Hebrews says, think back to those who led you. And maybe some of you even now are thinking back to elders or leaders in churches you've been part of in the past. I was looking yesterday at a photo of one of the elders from the church that we were part of in Reading. He and his wife celebrating their 40 years wedding anniversary. And I was just thinking, oh, this guy, he really inspired me so much. And he's weathered some tough times, but he's not given up. I want to follow that example. That's a good example that he set for me to follow. So we want to be able to have leaders like that, that we can remember. Think, yeah, I want to imitate that way of life. I want to follow the way that they've gone. So, three key words. Elders, that's the most common one. That's the one we generally use. Second one, overseers, much less common. And then least common of all, the word shepherd, which we probably don't use very much at all. I want to now make some general comments, if I can, on local church leadership. So the first thing is this, is that it's about function and role and not about hierarchy. I don't know if you noticed this, but one of the passages I read says the person who aspires to the office of an overseer. Literally, the Greek actually says aspires overseer. The NIV makes a better translation, I think, by saying aspires to be an overseer. I don't know why the ESV feels the need to add this phrase to the office of. It's trying to clarify the meaning in some way. But to my mind, it kind of elevates the position rather than saying it's about the role that you play within the local church. It's a subtle nuance. You probably think I'm just playing with words, it's semantics. Well, if so, then just doze off for 60 seconds or so. But I think, personally, I think it does matter. The reason is because the local church is a family, not an institution. Our relationships are familial, not managerial. You freely choose to follow our lead. We cannot demand it. We offer it. It's up to you whether you choose to follow it or not. Friends, no one in this church family is more important than anyone else. We are united in Christ as brothers and sisters. That is what defines us. That's our status and our identity. We are diverse according to calling and gifting. We're members of one body, each with a different part to play. It's really important. The elders are not more important. We try as much as we can to behave in a non-hierarchical, non-top-down way. We want to celebrate leadership, but we want to do it in a way that we are family together. Second comment is, I'm calling this, on titles. Now, Phil and I were talking about this this week. People sometimes ask me what my job is, or what my role is. People sometimes ask my children, what does your dad do for a living? This causes a little bit of a dilemma. So I'm going to tell you about my approach to this. My response is, I give a different... I'm not being deceitful here, just to say that. I give different answers to different people, because I try to pick a word that will make sense to them, okay? So, first of all, my first bit of my answer is this. I am John. Not Groot, by the way, for those of you who think I was going to say that. I am John, okay? I'm John. He's Phil. There's Simon. Pete's goodness only knows where. I'm just John. That is who I am. I'm your friend. I'm your brother in Christ. That is primarily, principally, my position in relation to you. That's how we are with one another. We're brothers and sisters together. I'm John. Call me John. I'm very happy just to be called John. I don't need a title to show me respect. I don't need a title to elevate me. In fact, I very gently want to resist that. Respect and trust is earned. You don't need a label to give that to you. The task that you have entrusted to me and that Jesus has called me to is that I am one of the elders. You can speak of the elders. That's probably almost like the most common phrase to use when you're talking about the leaders in the church. Because we're a team. If you really want to, you could call us the overseers. Or you could call us the shepherds. If you want to be King James, then you can call us the presbyters. Or you could call us the bishops if you must. Or the pastors. But that's if you're old English. If you're King James version, kind of. And I know we've got some people who love history here, so that's fine. If you do that, we're celebrating your archaeology and your history stuff. That's fine. The words are interchangeable. But we are... It's describing our task. So I'm one of the elders. Within our team of elders, we are co-equal. I play a particular role in the team of bringing some kind of leadership to the team, but only as a team of equals. We make our decisions together, we discuss together. I don't make the decisions and then give everyone a rubber stamp. If you sat in on our meetings, you would see that that is genuinely the case. If you think I might be not telling the truth today, speak to Phil or Simon. It was the first comment that Pete made to me when he began to sit in on our meetings some months ago. He was really surprised to see that the way that we approached it was we always discussed it as a team to come to one mind together as a team. I mean, I might be the noisy one up the front the most, but that's because we are different within the team, but we are equal. We don't, by the way, call me the pastor because I'm getting a full-time salary and the others don't, as if there were two classes of elders. We don't go down that route. But there did seem to be a hint in one of the passages we read that there might be certain members of an eldership team that are set apart to give time for preaching and teaching. But even that, if you study the text very closely, is quite nuanced and ambiguous, hard to be sure of. We're persuaded the priority, the principle is that we are one team together. So if you I'm not trying to be stroppy here, but if you want to call me pastor, then I give you permission, so long as you also call Phil and Simon that, and when Pete's appointed him too. Because we are equal as a team, and my position is no more prominent or significant than theirs in some way. I hope that makes sense. Okay, now, this is kind of internal conversation within our church family and within our network. You know, we understand that language in our churches. What happens when someone in the hockey club says, John, what do you do for a living? Well, I don't at that point say, well, some people call me bishop. So what I say to people in the community, because I don't think they would understand what elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd, bishop, presbyter would really mean. I don't think they'd get it. Or at least they might get something, but it's not what I'd want them to get, if you know what I mean. So what I say in answer to that is I say that I am one of the local church leaders, or I'm a leader in our local church. And I don't think they even understand then what I'm talking about. But at least using the word leader, it does what it says on the tin. It kind of makes sense. It doesn't sound like you're trying to puff yourself up in some way. Occasionally, I'm forced to use the word pastor in order to try and, perhaps if I'm relating to other Christian churches or whatever, to try and use language that seems to make sense to them. But I always kind of choke a little bit when I say it. Calling me a minister isn't much help, because the word minister merely means servant, and that's a term, of course, for all the elders. In fact, it's a term for everyone in the church, because we're all servants of one another, aren't we, for goodness sake? So you are just as much a minister as I am. But when people say, what do you do for a living? Say, well, I'm a minister in the church. You might give them the wrong idea, mightn't it? So that's not a helpful word, because it just describes our servant-heartedness to the community around. Speaking of that, next word or phrase, servant leadership. Servant leadership. So if there is a status, a position for leaders, for elders in the church, it is this. They are bond slaves of Christ and his church. We are his servants and yours. So that's the only advantage of using the word minister. It reminds us that we are amongst you as those who serve, just as he was amongst us as one who serves. So we, as I've said, we are God's family, brothers and sisters, all servants of Christ in his body, the church. The elders have been appointed to serve the church by doing a leadership task, not to lord over it. I'm not going to go there, but if you look in Matthew 20:25, Jesus was crystal clear. The world has leaders who lord over. That's not to be the way amongst those who follow the servant king. So we practice servant leadership. Jesus wasn't afraid to lead, but he led as a servant. Jesus didn't exploit his followers. He sacrificed himself for them. Next comment is around functions. So as we've seen, the words that are used to describe local church leaders are principally functional words. They talk about what local church leaders do. That they paint a picture, if you like, of what the eldership contains within it. The elders, overseers, shepherds, the images paint a bit more of a picture for you. They exercise oversight. They need to practice hospitality. They need to be able to be firm in holding on to and teaching the truth, and if necessary, rebuke false teaching. They need to care for the church. A lot of this function, though, can be carried out by delegation and release. Because it's not that the elders do everything in the church. The body is supposed to be building itself up. So our role is to watch over and to release you into fruitful and effective ministry in all the ways that God has gifted you and called you into. Eldership, of course, implies wise decision-making function, being a source of counsel and advice, most of all about living a life that's worthy of imitation. I hope this won't be too much of a surprise to you, but I would just add that we're not perfect. So therefore we need to be ready and quick to say sorry when we make mistakes, which from time to time we will do. We read about that earlier as well. If an elder has done something wrong, hopefully they can quickly say sorry if they've made a mistake. If they persist in it, there may need to be a public rebuke brought to them, because you can't have leaders beyond correction in the church. It's kind of what Paul did with Peter in Galatians. So leaders, part of being an elder is that you are expected to be held in some regard, in the sense that people will scrutinise your life. And if you get it wrong, you must be ready to say sorry. Next comment, always plurality. We believe in team because of accountability, for the sharing of wisdom, taking counsel together. No one is multi-gifted that they can lead a church on their own. Some are better at giving advice, some are better speaking with someone who's sick, some are better at finding direction to follow, some are older and have got experience that brings with them, some are better at helping, if you like, a member of the flock who's got into some difficulty in some area, some are better at teaching in public, and so on and so on. So we submit to one another within the eldership out of reverence to Christ. We recognise there are different gifts amongst us. We are quite diverse. Hallelujah. We're not carbon copies. We're not clones of one another. I mean, look at us. We're not, are we? We're really, really different as guys. We're not afraid to make decisions. We're not afraid to give a clear lead. We're not afraid to take responsibility. But as I said already, because we're convinced about co-equality, we will do those things together, which occasionally might be a bit annoying, because we won't give you an immediate answer, because we want to take counsel together first. And we take counsel from you as well. We want to hear the things that you have to say. And we take counsel from others, such as in the wider relational mission family, people like Morris and Mike Betts, when that's appropriate, because we don't know everything. We know what we do, in a sense, that we don't know enough, and so we want to be good listeners. We're not perfect, I've already said that. Last thing, structure. Simple pattern, I think, emerges in the New Testament. The simple pattern is this, that we have a structure which is relationally strong, structurally simple and flexible. So that's why perhaps there is so much diversity in the worldwide church. It's hard to find a one size exactly fits all. But I think the simple pattern that we see is that we have apostles serving across the churches with their teams and delegates. We have local churches led by elders that these apostles have appointed. You can read about that in Acts 14:23, for example. Local elders leading the church, and where appropriate, they also might appoint people called deacons, both men and women, who can serve in particular areas of responsibility within the church. So in a month's time or so, we've got Morris coming to be with us to pray with us and to appoint Pete into eldership. And so in the meantime, I'd like to encourage you to be praying for Pete and Hannah and for us as a team as we prepare for that. One last thing that I just want to kind of share with you as a piece of news, which just relate to this, is that I'm going to have to be fairly brief. I'm going to write and give you a little bit more information. But over the last few months, we've been undergoing a little bit of a review about the way that we practically structure and organise things here. And we're wanting to put in place a strengthening to what we might call our operations, our management of administration and finance and all of those sorts of things. And so it's begun now, but over the coming weeks and months, we're going to be asking Toby Rouse to take on more responsibility in terms of shaping up that area. And as elders, as we've been reflecting on that and thinking of the responsibility that we're giving him, we felt that although his work is going to be more and more kind of practical on all of our behalves, you might say, yet we recognise in the scriptures how very practical tasks are also very spiritual tasks, and they need the power of the Spirit for them as well. And the conclusion that we've come to, actually, is that it will be very appropriate in a little while to appoint Toby as a deacon in the church, serving us as a church and working closely with us as an eldership team, picking up this whole area of responsibility. So because of time, I'm not going to go into more detail about that, but I'll write to you during the week, and it may be that you've got some thoughts around that you want to come back with, and that's fine as well. Let me finish with one last thought. Is it right? Just put that passage up, Matt. So you can see a few verses from Titus behind me that speak of character, godly character. It's a description of the character of elders, but actually it's also a description of character for any follower of Christ. The elders are supposed to be an example, not to avoid, but to copy. So as those words that you can just see are in front of you now, allow God by his Spirit to allow one word or one phrase for your eyes and your heart just to alight on that. I'm just going to pray for us. One word, one phrase that your eyes particularly alight on. Jesus, you are our utter role model. And we know that it is the plan of the Father that we should be godly, that we should be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And Lord, as we look at these words on the screen, things like being above reproach, not being quick-tempered, whatever it might be, Lord, for different ones of us, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be at work within us. We choose this week to walk in the Spirit. We believe that the Spirit will produce fruit. We've heard about fruitfulness earlier today. We believe the Spirit will produce fruit in us. So today, Lord, we choose. We are going to walk by the Spirit. We're not going to walk according to the flesh. We're going to choose to live the way you want us to, in the power of the Spirit. Lord, we choose to turn away from the old way and to embrace the new way. Yeah. I'm going to hand back to Phil in just a few seconds, but if there's a phrase or a word there that's actually kind of hit you like a sledgehammer this morning, then I'd encourage you to just come and be prayed for in a few moments, just for God's grace to be fruitfully at work in your life this week. Phil, over to you.
Yeah, so we'll end there, and we'll have tea and coffee together. But I just really feel it's just so important that the Lord was doing some amazing work amongst us during worship time. And so if prayer team can make themselves available in the area over there, please don't go without speaking to someone. If there was something particularly you felt the Lord was speaking to you about this morning, we'd love to pray for you again to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'd love to pray for you for anything you any sickness or anything. It was just so good. It was just so lovely to be in his presence. It is so lovely to be in his presence. So I just don't want us to rush away and things to be forgotten. I'd ask you to be brave and not think, oh, maybe I'll deal with it another time. But please come and receive prayer and be blessed. Let's have tea and coffee together. Okay.